Good morning.
How you doing?
As I spent this week preparing to come up here, preparing to give the sermon, I thought that maybe some of you were also preparing. Hopefully preparing to come and sing a few songs and get back and sit down and be ready to listen to Pastor Carney. And you got me. Sometimes when we prepare, our expectations don't get met. Or maybe sometimes we prepare for the wrong things. So as I thought a little bit about that, I went online and I tried to check out what are some of the myriad of things that people prepare for. What are some of the things people go and read about so they are prepared? And I came across, as you can imagine, everything. Amen. But here's just a few of them. Preparation for becoming an empty nester. Okay? What a joy, what a fear, what a scary time. On the other end of the spectrum, preparation for your child's first day at school. Another scary moment, part of our life. On the middle of the life, maybe it's preparation for your child's first day of college. I know many of us in the crowd here that have done that in the last couple of years. Here's a scary one. Preparing to meet your in-laws. Ooh. Or on the other end, the last one I came across, preparing for your paintball match. Okay? It goes across the spectrum. And some of those things we went through and some that you may have yourself are pretty important. Others, not so. But there's one preparation that I think is non-negotiable. Something that I think we all have to prepare for. And that's preparing to meet Jesus. And if we looked back, as we said this Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, on this day, the Sunday before Easter, the crowd prepared for a king. On Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was hailed as a king. As we sang just a little bit earlier, they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And then, just a few days later, the same crowd shouted, "Crucify him." They were not prepared for the Jesus they met. They simply were not ready. The prophets had given them every indication of who they should meet. They had said there would be a forerunner, and there was. They identified this forerunner as a voice crying in the wilderness. Exactly what John the Baptist did. They went on and they said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. They said he would be born of a virgin, of the line of David. He was. They said he would come to Galilee, and he did. They said he would have great power, and he had it. But still, with all of that, They were not prepared. They were not ready. And the word says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And so on his entry, Luke 19 shows us how Jesus felt as he approached Jerusalem. Even with all the people laying down palm branches and cloaks. And it says, as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. He said, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. If you had only known what time it was, if you had only known that I was here, but now it's too late. They did crucify him. And then on Friday, that's the day that they crucified him. We call it Good Friday. But this morning I'm telling you that he came and he rose. He rose from the tomb, and we will celebrate that next Sunday, the day we call Easter. And right now he's at the right hand of the Father, glorified in heaven. But on this Palm Sunday, I'm here to proclaim he's going to return. He has promised to come again. Right now, he's in heaven preparing a place for us. And when those preparations are over, when the Father says it's the right time, he will return to take us, his bride, the church, to our new home with him. And so, with that as a backdrop, I want to look at the parable that he gave to his disciples that talked about this coming again, because he provided it so that there would be a warning, an understanding that would allow us to prepare, because at that point, if we're not prepared, he says there's no second chances. His words we find in Matthew 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. And that's what I'd like to examine with you this morning. But before we look at it, if you would join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning on Palm Sunday, we look and we know of your arrival. We know that you came to this world for a specific purpose, and you accomplished it all on the cross, where you died for us, that you redeemed us, and now you have said you will come again, and you want to come for us. Lord, let us be prepared. Let us hear your words, and so that we will not miss it, that we will be truly ready for when you come. In your name, amen. Now, Jesus is going to use this parable as an illustration. It's an illustration of exactly what he wanted his followers to pay attention to before he came. It's a parable that teaches that that time is going to be sudden and unexpected. But he wants us to be prepared. And so Jesus tells his disciples, your job is watch and be ready. The previous chapter, right before this parable, is Jesus telling his disciples all of the signs that will precede his return. And he closes that chapter with these words. Verse 42, it's up there. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then just two verses later, verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Right after these words, he gives us the parable, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took a flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour." Watch how he ended that. Watch, for you do not know. Be ready. Three times in less than two dozen verses, Jesus says, watch and be ready. I'm not sure about all of you. I can tell you that when Jesus tells me something three times, I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to get prepared. To fully understand where this parable is, it's important to know a little bit about the Jewish wedding process that occurred, because his parable is all centered upon a part of that wedding process. In the Jewish wedding process at that time, there was three major steps. The first step involved an agreement. And the agreement was between two sets of parents that would agree with each other that the son or the daughter would eventually come and be married. It was basically a prearrangement. And when they had agreed to that prearrangement, and the son and the daughter, who may have been very young at the time, got to the right age for marriage, they went to the next step. And that step was called betrothal. Okay? There was a ceremony for betrothal, and in Jewish practice, that was basically a marriage contract. They had committed themselves to each other forever. But there was a catch. In fact, I'll tell you, it was so much a part of the law that during the betrothal process and time, if either one of the parties decided they wanted out, it would take a formal divorce. If either one of the parties, if the husband, betrothed husband, died, she was considered a virgin, or excuse me, virgin. Okay? She was considered a widow. In all legal respects, they were married, but they did not live together. See? They did not have a physical consummation of the wedding, because in the betrothal process, the betrothed husband had a responsibility that he had to fulfill before they could move on. And that responsibility meant that the husband would go back to his father's house and build an abode, a new house, that him and his bride could live in and start their life. And until that house was finished, and the groom didn't get to choose when it was finished, he couldn't put up a tent with a sleeping bag and say, I'm ready. The father got to choose when it was ready. Is it set for the bride? The house is finished. The father says it's time. They move to the third step. And this is where our parable is right now. The groom and his groomsmen would go to the bride's house, and they would retrieve the bride and all of her maidens, all of her virgins at that point, okay? But bridesmaids, this word. And once they took this whole party of groomsmen and bridesmaids and groom and bride, that whole party would go through the village singing, joyous, what an occasion it was that we're going to bring everyone home. And they would have a torchlight parade, a lamplit parade, and the village would join in until they got back to the father's house. And when they had gotten to the father's house, they were greeted with a huge wedding, lavish wedding banquet. The joy would be evident throughout, for this marriage had finally come together, and they were now in their new home. And this wedding ceremony would last sometimes up to 7 days or more, celebrating this wedding. And that's said where we are. The betrothal process is over. The house has been prepared, and the groom is coming to take his bride. He's ready to retrieve. And the 10 virgins who the story is built around, we would call them bridesmaids today. They've gathered in anticipation of his arrival. But the parable says there's an unexpected delay. They're waiting for the main event, that groom's arrival. They know he's coming, but they don't know the exact time. And so they wait, and they wait, and they wait some more. Maybe the sun went down on their waiting, and the night started around them, but still no bridegroom. And so the bridesmaids, it says, nod off to sleep. And as midnight approached, still no bridegroom. They had been told to look for him, but were their expectations wrong? Maybe they had heard whispers now that it was all a delusion. That if he didn't come by now, maybe he was never going to come. Those same words, those same whispers we hear today as we wait for the bridegroom to come. But midnight came, a truly unexpected hour for it to happen, but the bridegroom arrived. As surely as I can tell you this morning that our heavenly bridegroom will arrive. But the assurance that Jesus gave us, even before he left, we can find in the words of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go as betrothed husband to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will collect my bride, that where I am, there you may be also." The party is awakened by the sound of a herald who shouts, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And here, as those words echo in their ears, suddenly there's a division in our parable. Suddenly we're told that part of the group is wise and part of the group is foolish. It says the wise poured oil into their lamps and the lamps blazed in light. And so then with that blazing light, the bridegroom's procession came near. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. But the foolish, those who had no oil, were separated from their wiser companions. They went away to try to find some oil. They wanted to be part of it. But when they came back, it was too late for them. They came right up to the gate of the palace and found the door firmly closed, a door shut forever. As we listen to or read this parable, it's very natural for us to ask, who are these girls? What do they symbolize? This morning in the parable, I'm telling you, they symbolize professing Christians, those who look like his bride, professed followers of Jesus. Their very presence waiting symbolizes their interest. Their torch symbolizes their profession of faith. You see, they're individual members of a believing community, something like what we have here, or broader, those that are meeting all over the world this morning. They're gathered as bridesmaids, ready to receive a glorious marriage. And if you look at that group of 10 people, what's so astonishing is how much they all look alike. All had gone out to wait for the bridegroom. All had their lamps. All really wanted to see the bridegroom. All were in the right place at the right time for the right reason. They all wanted to go to the wedding banquet. They all were awakened by the same midnight cry. They all got up to prepare their lamps. All appeared to be equally prepared for his coming. In fact, this morning, if we could suppose that those 10 bridesmaids we could bring here and line up in front of us in no given order, could you tell which five were the wise or which five were the foolish? Maybe you'd look at number two and say, she looks bored. She's probably foolish. Or look at number six. She's chewing gum. How could that be? Or look at number 10. I know her. She can't be wise. Eh? I submit to you, we could never tell. There was no way to tell in advance who's wise and who's foolish. To the untrained eye, they all will look the same. And that is one of the main points of this story. So to find out that critical difference, the point of those who are called wise and enter in, and those who are called foolish and are shut out, we have to go a bit beyond, dig a little deeper beyond what we can see, beyond their appearance. And so I'd like to take just a little time and look at the two sets. First, I'd like to look at the ready, the wise, the prepared ones, those who went in with Jesus. And then we'll turn and look at the unready, those who were excluded. So who were the wise bridesmaids? Those who went in with Jesus. According to the text, we know that they're a prepared people, a people who were ready. Now, if we look at any man or woman this morning, by nature, none of us are ready to go in with Jesus. Before that could ever happen, there needs to be a change in our natural selves. And it must be a miraculous change, a change that we call being born again. That change is beyond any power that we present, we that could have. It's beyond anything that we could do on our own. They must be renewed in their nature, or their nature falls short. They must be washed from their sins and justified in Christ's righteousness. If those three things do not occur, they will not be ready. They will not have the opportunity to go in with Jesus. They must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's light. As it says in our story, they must have a true lamp of faith. And that lamp must be fed by the right kind of oil, a heavenly oil that we call the grace of God. Must be powered through the Holy Spirit. That miraculous power is only obtained through the Holy Spirit. The power to change is far beyond just the ability to change our mind. It requires a true saving faith, a God-given grace. A power that will produce a complete change of heart, a complete change of attitude, a complete change of interest, a complete change of direction. The wise have oil in their lamps. They have the Holy Spirit. And when that test comes, when Jesus looks at them and the pressure is on, their light, their lamp, their torch, it will not flicker. It will not stutter, and it will not go out in the darkness. When the final summons comes, they will have a light, and they will enter in with Jesus. How about that second group? What do they have? The unready. Why were they excluded? For we know that to them the door was shut. It was not ajar. There wasn't a crack. There wasn't a possibility of sneaking in. It was closed so tightly that there was an actual severance between those who were inside and those who were outside. Verse 7 tells us that those who had no oil could not produce a light. They had no functional lamp, no functional faith. Maybe they thought they could just go somewhere just before he got there and get it. Or maybe they thought it was not important enough to worry about. I mean, who could tell the difference? Whatever their thoughts, they were unprepared. In 2 Timothy, it says, in the last days, those days when Jesus promises to come, there will be times of difficulty. People will have the appearance of godliness, but not the power. The foolish had all the right external appearance, but no internal power. No oil, no light. So what do they do? What did they do in the parable? The foolish said, "Give us your oil, for our lamps are going out." I'm telling you this morning, as they probably learned then, give us your oil is a request that no person can answer. See, every person must have their own oil, their own saving faith, their own salvation. As true as I can tell you, salvation is non-transferable. You can never grab onto someone else's arm and be dragged into heaven. The foolish are quite simply people who have built their religious house and have no foundation. Oh, they may know many things about Christianity, but they never really let it make any difference in their life. They can quote scripture by the yard. They know the doctrines, and they may even be well acquainted with the Bible. But they live on the same basis. They judge by the same values as those who are not Christians. You see, there's no real difference in their lives. It is these people that Jesus is describing, and he says they will never stand the test. Far too often, we can put on a Christian veneer. I know. If you've heard my testimony, that was me for most of my life. We can learn how to act like a Christian. We can learn what Christian truth is. We can learn all the doctrines of Christianity, learn the truths that it teaches. We can fill our heads with all kinds of those things and display it well on Sunday. But that veneer, that outward Christianity, will never make a difference when we leave these doors. To me, this is one of the most fearful teachings in the Bible. It's a message that is, I can tell you, hard to give, but much harder to receive. But Jesus gave this message not only in this parable, but over and over and over again, that there are in what we call the church, the believing community, many people who may be unprepared. Unprepared to face their God. And as his first entry, Jesus weeps. This past week, I read a disturbing poll. A poll that said 68%, now that's low, okay, but of Americans, 68% profess to be Christians. 39%, just roughly a little bit over a half, said that faith was an important part of their life. The number's not exact. There's not half of the church that's going to be wise and half be foolish. But he would not have put it in those words if it wasn't a concern. There's a lot of deceived people. If you have never had a personal relationship with Jesus, you won't stand the test. Without a personal relationship, without a true change of heart, you will be always a surface Christian, committed to certain truths, but never committed to the person of truth. And Jesus wants us all to know that there will be a final test, and Jesus wants all of you, not just the surface. He says, our job is watch and be ready. Now, watch is a very simple term. It means nothing more than basically knowing his word. And yes, that's the first step. But both the foolish and the wise may know his word. But he adds a second element. And he says, be ready. Let that God's word go deeper than the surface. It must penetrate to our very heart, our very soul. And it must result in a changed heart. A heart that is committed to the lordship of Jesus. The wise will be ready when Jesus comes, and they will offer Jesus their changed heart. The foolish will offer him their church membership. Who will Jesus decide is wise or foolish? I'd like to finish with the words from Luke 21, verse 35. Where it says, so watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and be able to stand before the Son of Man. That's my prayer this morning for all of us. We don't need to be caught unaware. We don't need to be caught unprepared. That's the message of the parable and the message I want to leave with all of you. with all of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you loved us so much that you came and died a horrible death in our place. And that love continues to show in the words of love and of warning that you've given to all of us. Lord, let us receive those words. Let us, as your word says, examine ourselves with those words. Let us look at our hearts with you. For Lord, you loved us enough to give us both the good teachings, the easy teachings, the loving teachings, and the warning teachings. Because you do not want any of us to be unprepared. You do not want any of us to miss that opportunity. And as we said in your word, none of us know when that time will come. It may be that some of us are lucky enough to be here when you do come, and others may pass away. But in any case, in all cases, we will come before you, and you will take those wise, those who have truly given you their heart, and take us into joyful celebration forevermore. And Lord, all of that we know is wrapped up in love. And that's what I want to celebrate this morning. The God who loves us enough to want beyond the very best. But for all. And so I thank you this morning, and I ask that you go with us and keep you on our minds and our hearts. In your name, amen.